Okay, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. This morning I want to look at some godly counsel for the young on aging. We are going to grow old. John Wesley traveled thousands of miles on horseback. He preached 40,000 sermons. He produced 400 books. He knew 10 languages. At 83 years old, he was annoyed that he could not write more than 15 hours a day without hurting his eyes. At 86, he was ashamed he could not preach more than twice a day. He complained in his diary that he had an increasing tendency to lie in bed until 5:30 in the morning. Well, what he experienced was growing old. Even with a spirit as strong as his, giftedness over the top, he realized that he had to slow down. Well, this morning, I want to look at the scriptures, because if there's one bit of godly example that we all need, it's we need it when we're young. It's this understanding from scripture that we are going to grow old and die. So between now and then, there's four bits of advice given in this portion of scripture concerning the young on aging. And here's the first one. Chapter 12, verse number 1. And I'm going to say it like this. Young people, realize the importance of listening to and walking with the Creator. It says in verse 1, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, when you will say, I have no delight in them. In other words, know whom you're living before. So here's an injunction to remember your Creator. Two verses, verse 1 and verse 7, transports the mind back to the facts of creation. The call to remember, verse 1, may point back to the call for enjoyment while one is able. Enjoy life while you're able. But also it points forward to the scene of death, and of course the passage in verse 6, which we'll look at, and the Creator who gave it, and it will, of course, he will receive our life breath back someday. So the emphasis is upon remembering your Creator while you're young. Now, I did mention last time that the word remember has to be pretty much looked at it in a way that the Scripture uses it. I did mention that, for example, in Genesis 8, where God remembered Noah, all right, and he remembered him. It didn't mean that God forgot him or that God was now remembering him. It means that God would act decisively on behalf of Noah, and of course in the case of that context was that the waters would subside, the ark would land on dry ground, and Noah and his family would be able to get out and exit and continue on. So God remembered that it was time to act on behalf of Noah. In our passage, for the young, it is that the young ought to remember and to act resolutely on behalf of God. In other words, they need to honor him early in their life. Honor him early in their life. Now, that means several things that you'll take into serious account. What wisdom the teacher from not only Ecclesiastes, but all the Word of God relates about what God says about life, about why we're here, what we're supposed to do while we're here, where we're going, where we came from, who our enemies are, how to deal with the flesh, how to have a good marriage. All kinds of things in Scripture. And then also it could include the purpose to look at life from God's perspective, to enjoy life in all the ways that God intended. And of course, that you will not live according to the dictates of your heart desires, but you'll live according to the dictates of truth. And then a final thing could be that you will realize the living God, the God who created you, the God in whom you are responsible, is the one essential ingredient you need to live a truly fulfilled and, yes, even happy life. Because then you'll know. And why are you to do that? Look at verse one, number one. Why are you to do that? Well, before the evil days come and the years draw near, when you will say, I have no delight in them, that there's come a day, according to the teacher from this particular book, in which life loses its delight. This passage here, and as I mentioned last week in 2 Samuel. Matter of fact, why don't you turn there real quick? Last time I didn't ask you to turn to it, but this time I want you to just look at it again. 2 Samuel 19, verse 35. Keep your hand there in Ecclesiastes and turn back toward the beginning of your Bible and look at what it says there in 2 Samuel 19, 35. A bit of information given there, telling one about the sense of how it feels to grow old and age. And it says there, I am now 80 years old. That's pretty old. Can I distinguish between good and bad? Will I be able to do that when I get older? Or can your servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Or can I hear any more the voice of singing men and women? Why then should your servant be an added burden to my lord the king? This is the kind of way how people who are getting older feel, that they... the food don't taste as good anymore. You don't like what you used to like. Listen, I have a hard time distinguishing things that I was pretty clear and focused on before, and that I can't even hear good music anymore, and I feel like a burden wherever I go. I feel a burden to other people. You know, older people do feel that. You know, as you talk to older people, you get to know older people, and you become an older person. That, you know, there's a sense of older people sometimes feel useless. They feel like that they're a burden, that they don't have anything to do anymore. They can't contribute anything. They also feel a sense of guilt and regret about life. You know, you get older and you begin to think, you know, my life could have been better. I could have been a better father. I could have been a better mother, a better husband, a better wife, a better servant of God. I could have done all those things. So there's a sense of regret that sets in. There's also a sense of bitterness and resentment that may rise to the surface, because they get into the if-only syndrome. They resent not doing something that they hoped they would do in their life and they never did. Or they resent not stopping something that they could have stopped and they didn't stop it. And I even heard of people say when they get older, what have I done to deserve this? They have a misunderstanding of really what life is about. Well, you really haven't done anything to deserve it. You're going to grow old. See, the Bible is telling us about the reality of life. It's not pulling any punches. It's telling us the way it is. This is true. This is the way it is. See, we have to live in reality as believers and know what's coming and be prepared for it. But there's one thing that older people do experience too, and that's a sense of fear. They fear the loss of freedom. They fear ill health. They fear being stuck in a nursing home. They fear financial woes. I'm not going to be able to make it. They fear being left alone. They fear dying. They fear not being able to drive their car anymore. They fear the loss of independence. They fear all those things, and all those things are real. And thank God, though, in His grace, that He provides salvation to all ages. Don't get me wrong about this. Gabe mentioned my father this morning in that song. My father received the gospel of Jesus Christ at 71, was baptized with a clear testimony of faith in Christ alone, and he continued to grow in the knowledge of the Word of God and lived 8 years for the Lord. All he really wanted to do was find out what the Bible said. And at age 79, the Lord took him. He honored the Lord, and he was ready to die. My father would tell me that he was ready to die. He was ready to go home. He was healthy, but he was ready to go. See, the Scripture, with its reliable and timeless character, is telling us there will come a time when we will not be able to banish misery and unpleasantness from our body as we did when we were young. If people don't come to know the Creator, they may find themselves at old age and realize it's too late to enjoy life's pleasures and know God. I've already mentioned to you, but I'd like to mention to you again, the great temptation that people have, especially young people, where they say, I'm young. And I want to enjoy myself. I want to have fun. Ecclesiastes already dealt with that. And they say this, there's no rush. I got plenty of time. And when I get older, I'll think about God more and I'll be more serious about serving Him and religion and all those things. But remember, there's two fatal flaws in that kind of thinking. Number one, first, that someone would say that life can be enjoyed apart from God and His standard for living. It's not true. And secondly, that the living God is only important for older people and is not a requirement for the youth. According to Ecclesiastes, it's the youth where you start getting to know who God is. In fact, we will not only learn getting to know God while you're young and in the Middle Ages and when you're older, but even when we're in glory, we'll still be learning about who God is. See, the point Scripture makes is come to know God when you're young and serve Him and enjoy Him throughout your life, and then in old age, you will be glad you did. Waiting for old age may be too late. And that's the point here in the passage. Turn back to Ecclesiastes. It may be too late. Why? Because mental and physical opportunities could diminish forever. So the first point is that young people, the godly advice is to listen to God and walk with Him in youth and all the stages of your life. Don't put this one off. You can put a lot of things off, but don't put this one off. Why? Well, here's the second piece of godly advice, verse number two, and then on to verse number six. It's this. Young people, realize you will not be youthful for very long. You will not be youthful for very long. Now, before I look at this passage here, well, verse number two says this, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after rain. See, you have to know what's happening to you. Here's the truth ahead of time. And I know it's very difficult for a teenager to grasp this. Matter of fact, it's very difficult for many people to grasp this, but we ought to. And it's the fact that the teacher drives home in this book is to know the Creator when you're young. And of course, he does this in this way. He very skillfully comes up with an allegory, and he does it so the youth remember what he's trying to say. All right? And what he does is he uses symbolism. His symbolism is used to describe the deterioration that occurs in the body. Before us is really two things, a storm and a poem. It's the figuration here of growing old. And of course, the figuration is of a house and its inhabitants, and it represents the body. The clining of the house in the midst of the encroaching storm communicates the body's physical decline during advancing old age. Now, we're going to look at it in a minute. I'm just kind of setting you up. Just try to grasp the image. There's a storm coming. It's approaching you at breakneck speed. The inhabitants of the house know it's coming. They can see it coming. They see its effects coming. They notice it everywhere. It's relentless. It cannot be stopped. And it packs such a destructive punch that fear fills those who look on with sobriety. Little preparation can be done to get out of harm's way. There's nowhere to run. The onlookers can wait. That's all they can do. You can get no help. All thoughts of life as it approaches, the only thoughts of life really that comfort are the Creator. He's the only one that matters. Any other thoughts bring no delight. Doom fills the soul with, as the icy cold fingers of death begin to close their grip tighter and tighter until life itself ebbs away. There's no more life breath, only silence and unfamiliar consciousness. What's going to become of a person like that? Well, in a very real way, the storm that is approaching is the storm of death. Old age is the precursor of that. But there's another storm behind the storm, and that's judgment. So see, the Bible's saying, get ready while you're young for what's coming. The storm already started. So the symbolism of the storm that's coming, that started already in verse number 1, notice what it says. It says, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars darken, and the clouds return after the rain. Clouds return after the rain? I thought clouds came before the rain. In other words, what it's saying here, that the storm just keeps coming. The storm just keeps coming. The teacher points out here that the darkening of the cosmic lights and the encroaching rain clouds means old age is a catastrophe that endangers sorrow. As one grows old, one grows weak, having less and less control over their body and their mind. The second part of the symbolism is found in verse 3 to 5, and it's this, the symbolism of a house falling apart. Do you know anything about that? Not only your literal house, but the house falling apart is your body. And this is how he starts. So he tells us this. Listen, in each one of these sections, he's saying this. Remember your Creator before this happens. What's the first one? Remember your Creator before your limbs tremble with old age. In verse number 3. It says, in the day that the watchmen of the house tremble, the watchmen give the idea of the protection and probably, most likely, refers to the hands, the arms, and the legs, the limbs. They tremble in old age with palsy and feebleness. They only quiver and quake in fear as one grows older. And then it says in verse number 3, the mighty men stoop. The strong men most likely are going to refer to, some think it refers to the stooping of the shoulders, but others believe it refers to the legs that are bent in feebleness and the knees that totter. In other words, it just ain't what it used to be when you're young. Your legs ain't what they used to be. You can't run the mile in a certain amount of minutes anymore, if you can run the mile at all. That's why they have treadmills and ellipticals, so you don't pound the pavement and your knees go and your hips go and your ankles go and everything goes. You can't run as walk as swift as you'd like to. You can't do physical work like you like to. So remember the Creator before the limbs go. And then remember the Creator, verse number 3, before the teeth go. Before they can't work anymore. Look what it says in verse 3. And the grinding ones stand idle because they are few. See, the teeth lose their ability to masticate food. Now the food has to be either finely cut up or even strained as you grow older. Now I thank the Lord for modern dentistry. I thank the Lord for crowns and caps and implants and whatever else they got out there to keep those old choppers going. Because we all like to have a juicy steak, don't we, once in a while? We all like to have something we like to eat, and that means we need to chew and get the taste and enjoy the thing. Ecclesiastes already says, enjoy what you eat, right? Enjoy those things. Why? They're given by God for your enjoyment, but do it before the teeth go. And while you do it, remember the Creator who gave you all those things to have a joyful life. And then he says, remember the Creator before your eyes go, in verse number 3. And those who look through the windows grow dim. The eyes begin to lose their sight. The pupils become less dilated and more contracted. And I thank God again for modern transition lenses. I have those on right now. In fact, I don't have all the lines going across my eyes anymore because you don't have to do that anymore. Right? Actually, I look like I'm not that blind with these glasses, but I am blind. I thank the Lord for contact lenses. I thank the Lord for LASIK and PRK surgeries and procedures that we can see better. But I tell you what, with all those procedures, not much can help in close-up vision at around 40-something. Not even LASIK and PRK can help that. You got to have those old, you know, $3 glasses you get at Walmart, you know? Whatever power you get, the Bible says, listen, your eyes are going to go someday. Remember your Creator before that happens, where you can't read His Word anymore. And you can't enjoy the food He gives you anymore. And then He says this in verse number 4. Listen, remember your Creator before the doors on the street are shut and the sound of the grinding mill is low. Now, these two can include life's opportunities closed down for you. Right? Your job comes to an end, you retire. You know, people move on, things change, and the opportunities aren't there. The way they were when you were young. And then also, the sound of the grinding mill grows low. This is the work opportunities fade. This also could mean that your ability to work is not there anymore. You cannot do those things anymore. So see, remember your Creator before those opportunities stop and you can't work anymore. And then remember your Creator in verse number 4. It says, and one will rise at the sound of the bird. That means you can't sleep soundly anymore. This has to do with sleeplessness and the restlessness that an older person has at night. The least amount of distraction terminates their sleep, if they can get back to sleep after that happens. Before you were able to sleep through, you know, a Mack truck coming through your bedroom. Now a little bird chirps in the spring and you're up. That's what it says here. You will rise the sound of the bird. And then it says this also, that all the daughters of song will sing softly. In other words, the qualities, the daughters that make up the power to make and enjoy music and song are eluding you at old age. And of course, you can't hear music as you once did. You become more deaf. You can't even carry a tune anymore. Your voice quivers and trembles when you get older. You can't do what you used to do. And then in verse number 5, remember your Creator before you're too afraid. Furthermore, men are afraid of a high place and the terrors on the road. This is, again, is the reality of growing old, that older people develop the fear of heights. I've developed that a long time ago. I still have the fear of heights. I remember going up to the top floor of the Twin Towers when they were there, and they had, I don't know if you ever were up there, they had this, at the top floor, the little gift shop, they had this ledge that went out, and it was clear, and you were able to stand on it and look straight down. I was on that thing for about a quarter of a second. I looked down, my knees went boof. But older people, they are afraid of stumbling along familiar paths, even in their own house that once was familiar. And it pictures really decrease the physical abilities like walking and driving and forgetting and loss of sense of direction, that the mental and the physical deterioration that comes with advancing years. And of course, verse number 5 of chapter 12, and the autumn tree, it says the almond tree blossoms. You know what that is? The hair turns white with age, graying hair. All right? And then along with that, the grasshopper drags himself along. That means you get too withered. The grasshopper loses its spring without energy, like a dying grasshopper. In other words, it's painful and laborsome to move at old age. And people need help with canes and walkers and motorized scooters and just to get them from point A to point B. See, remember your Creator before that happens. And then remember your Creator also, verse number 5, and the caperberry is ineffective. This is a old way of saying that actually caperberry was a form of an aphrodisiac, a sexual stimulant. It's saying here, listen, when the sexual desire is lost and the sexual drive is lost, remember the Creator before that happens. So he's given a picture of this impending storm and this body that's falling apart, that you ought to remember God before it's too late, in other words, because there's a third bit of counsel found in Scripture, and that young people ought to realize your life will end sooner than you think. It says in verse number 5, the last part of verse 5, it says, for man goes to his eternal home while mourners go about the street. Here death is in view. Everyone goes to their eternal home, the grave, that the raging storm claims everyone in death. No one can escape. No one. So here's the great weighty admonition. Remember him before death claims you. Remember him before you're standing at death's door. And this is how it looks at death in verse number 6. Of chapter 12, he says this, remember him before the silver cord is broken and the golden bowl is crushed and the pitcher by the well is shattered and the wheel at the cistern is crushed. In other words, he is literally, the silver cord was the chain or stem that held the golden bowl containing the lamp, which bears light. It supports the bowl. And if the support is broken, the bowl falls to the ground. And if the bowl falls to the ground, there's no more light, but there's darkness. So when there's no more light but darkness, there's no more life but death. So the light of life is destroyed. The silver cord would be the spinal cord, and the golden bowl would be the brain, as interpreters tell us. And then he says the pitcher by the well is shattered and the wheel at the cistern is crushed. Both the pitcher and the wheel are also believed to go together, that the wheel is brought, is thought to refer to the pulley that lifted a pitcher out of the well. And if the wheel is crushed and the pitcher shatters, then the water of the well is unavailable. And of course, water is absolutely essential to life. If there is no water, there's what? No life. So death is inevitable. The pitcher is considered to be the fountain of blood that goes through the veins, and the failing heart, or the system of arteries that carry the blood like water. A water wheel brings down when the heart breaks. In other words, if your heart stops beating, it doesn't pump the blood, and if it doesn't pump the blood, then you die. The brain does, none of the parts of your body get what it needs. So one thing is sure, in all these images, it brings home a very sobering thought that death is unstoppable, it is catastrophic, it is irrevocable. And look at verse number 7. It says this: then the dust will return to the earth as it was. That's death. The body goes to the grave. The body decays, it deteriorates, it goes to the grave, and it becomes dust. Now, it was Pastor Martin Lloyd-Jones who asked the question: have you ever considered that the contemporary thinking on the issue of death is altogether twisted and wrong? The world looks at the subject basically in an academic way. It's purely a theoretical matter. Another way they look at death is philosophically. It's a matter of opinion, or religiously. It's according to what your religious system teaches. See, the problem with dealing with this like this is that they are looking at it in as someone sitting on the sidelines, as if they are detached from the whole matter and not realizing that they are more involved in this matter than they wish to admit. So that they end up in the end ignoring the topic altogether. People ignore the topic of death. Don't talk about it. The Bible is saying, no, talk about it. Have it before your eyes every single day. Because in the end, there's always false views of death all around. And we grow up with this. We grow up with this, that, hey, death is just a final misfortune. It's the last catastrophe. It's the end of all that you enjoy. Don't think about it. And don't let your thinking, your life be spoiled by thinking about it. That's what people say. Or death is simply a finish line. That you just don't exist any longer. You die in like a common beast and you go to the grave and, well, that's it. It's the end. Or that there is life after death and people will just go on living, but in a different way, in a different dimension after death. You know, they concoct some way what's going to happen afterwards, and they have no truth to back it up. They have nothing foundational to back it up. They just make it up. And then the out-of-the-body experience people. I had an experience, Pastor. I left my body and I experienced a favorable experience, and I saw a white light and I felt warmth and I felt secure, and I'm not afraid of dying because of that. And they, you know, that's what they base dying on, and they don't want to listen to anything else. See, most are concerned with the physical part of death. They are only concerned about the mode of death. How someone is actually going to die. Old age or cancer or a heart attack or a car crash or a plane crash or war or some disease or AIDS or infection, malaria, pneumonia. See, there's 1,001 ways to die. They are interested in the inconsequential and remain ignorant of the vital issue that is, people are not very interested in the fact that they will die. going back to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse number 1. Don't go there, but I just want to remind you, remember what it says, that it's better, all right, what's better? That the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. Why does it say that? Because when you think about your death, it's more realistic, it's more reflective, it's more sobering, it's more thought-provoking about than the day of one's birth or some birthday party. It's better to be at a funeral than a wedding. Why? Because funerals help remind people they will die, that they're in the storm, and the storm's going to conclude with something. And it's not just death. Ecclesiastes doesn't just leave us at death, it leaves us at the judgment, that after it's appointed once for man to die and then the judgment. So see, get ready for not only dying and your body going to the grave, but get ready for something else too. Get ready for meeting your Creator. See, mourning and pleasure. Better to mourn than have pleasure, as it says in Ecclesiastes 7:4. The mind of the wise is in the house of mourning, while the mind of fools is in the house of pleasure. In other words, only fools live lives of pleasure, denying or ignoring the reality of death. The wise, on the other hand, live with it every day, aware of the reality of their own death. And so here's the last bit of godly counsel that's given in at least this section of Ecclesiastes. Young people, realize why you are destined, that you are destined to give an account. So this is why we are to be ready in the storm, be ready for the house falling apart, our own body. Why? If you notice in verse 7, it says, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. So the spirit is the part of you created in the image of God. That's the part of you that's going to return back to God who created you. But notice what he says. Vanity of vanities in verse 8, says the preacher. All is vanity. Why is it vain? Because death ends everything that's good. And that if you don't know the Creator, it's really vanity. It's really empty. Your life is empty. It has no future. See, life will truly be vain and empty if a creature does not come to know their Creator, and that Creator is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. See, we have... Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought that what you think about God matters at death? Most have not considered the fact that death is a supremely spiritual matter. Why? Because you have to give an account. But I thank the Lord there is Jesus Christ. See, this question of Jesus Christ will be the most important issue there when one dies. What's the greatest problem of humanity? Well, it's this, that God has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to provide for the real needs of the human race. He provides light to us. He provides truth to us. He provides understanding to us. He provides real peace in our heart that even passes understanding. He provides reconciliation with God and man through Jesus Christ. He has offered us everything we need in Christ, yet the world rejects him and still rejects him and refuses him even to this very moment. But here's the real issue. Here's the real failure that most people do not think about death in the right way. That a failure to realize the spiritual part of death, that the condition of a person's soul is the most important matter at one's death. What is the condition of your soul? See, if I would conclude right now the message of the writer of Ecclesiastes, I would say this, it's this, The key to our search in life is God Himself. God is the satisfaction we seek. He is the source of all the good we enjoy, Him, and Him alone. Now, this does bring me to what Jesus tells us from a biblical perspective, that there are only two ways you can die. You can die either in the Lord, John 8:21. Then He said again to them, I go away and you will seek me and will die in your sin. You can die in your sin. In fact, it says, therefore I said to you, you will die in your sins, for unless you believe in that I am He, you will die in your sins. Either a person will die in their sins, or a second way to die is that they will die in the Lord. That's it. There's no third way. That you die in Christ, as it says in Revelation 14:13, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Yes, for those who die in Christ, the fiery destruction of the flames of the lake of fire and the damnation of that lake cannot ever cringe or singe their clothing or even make them smell that they walk through the flames, because they're in Christ. Nothing can overcome them again. Why? Because they died in the Lord. In fact, for believers, for those who know Christ, you have won over death and judgment already. The weapon that Jesus used to secure victory over the power of Satan and the power of death is His own death. Where the Bible says, therefore, in Hebrews 2:41-14, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death He might render powerless him who had the power of death, and that is the devil. So by Jesus' atoning death, he defeats Satan and death, and therefore if He does that, and He has done that, then Christians have the victory, that the power of Satan has been rendered inoperative, that Christ has made atonement for sin, fully satisfying to God, and the fear of dying has long plagued humanity. Christ had settled that problem by His own death and resurrection. Satan's power of death has been annulled for those who are united in Christ in His representative death. Satan's authority also to condemn and punish forgiven sinners has been made void, because for them God has already judged, condemned, and punished all our sins in Christ Jesus forevermore. So therefore we also gain the victory again, because Christ died in our place. That was the weapon against death. That was the weapon against Satan. By His atoning death, He delivers from the power of Satan and from the fear of death, for it goes on in Hebrews 2:15, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. That the fear of death is connected to the sinner's guilty conscience. That the guilty conscience senses that God's wrath and punishment is deserved, but the infinitely valuable and all-sufficient blood of Christ removes believers' sins and causes them to be clothed in His perfect righteousness and cleanses their conscience forever. As Hebrews already said to us, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. That in Christ's Jesus, we have victory over death. Another thing is that whether you're young or not so young, think about death. But think more about the celebration of victory you have earned in Christ's death. Think more about that. And when you do think about that, it adjusts our understanding of our own death. From a scriptural standpoint, what is death? Death is gain. If I die, for me to live as Christ and to what? Die is gain. My view of death is, it's, I have a greater desire to depart and be with Christ. My view of death is, matter of fact, the whole Bible is written, these things I've written unto you that you may know you what? Have what? Eternal life. I know I have eternal life. Because of me? No. Because of my good works? No. Because of my church attendance? No. Because of any ordinance I kept? No. Because of Christ alone, because of his righteousness, because of that, he's defeated Satan and death, then I have eternal life. I am strengthened by the hope of eternal life. I'm enabled to endure an end of life suffering, even growing older. I am anticipating going home. And then I'm enabled to treat funerals. Funerals, especially of believing ones, as a celebration, a victory earned by Christ's death. You know, in my father's funeral, being that we mentioned my father several times, in my father's funeral, my mother wanted that song sung, I Did It My Way, right? And so I said, okay, we'll do that. Now, what am I going to do with this at a funeral? All right, so I said this. My father did most of his life his way until he came to Christ, and he did it God's way. And that's what I did. That's what I did in the funeral. But that's exactly what happened. And isn't that our own life too? We did it our way until we met Christ, then we did it God's way. In other words, youth, do it God's way now. Don't wait. Don't wait. Do it right now. So see, it doesn't matter how you die. It matters that your soul has been prepared to meet the Lord God. That's what matters. It matters that you die in the Lord. Either you will die in your sins or you'll die in the Lord. If you want faith and a new heart, run to Jesus Christ today if you don't have one. But if you do have one, then take the teaching of Ecclesiastes to heart. Find God early in your life, fear God throughout your life, and honor God through all the phases of your life, and you will be glad you did. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you this morning that your word is just so realistic. It so gets down to the very depth of our heart, and it cuts very sharply. I just pray, Lord, today that if someone here has come and doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, that they would come to believe in you, and they would come to confess their sin and believe in Christ's only solution, God's only solution, Jesus Christ, and they would come in repentance and faith and follow you the rest of their days. I pray, Lord, for the youth. I pray the young people, Lord, would purpose now, just like Daniel did, just like Samuel did, when they were young, to serve you, to live for you. In spite of everything that's being taught and all the pressures that are upon them, Lord, guard them and protect them. I pray their mind would be in your word, their service would be for your church and your people, and that every day, Lord, they would grow more and more in Christ-likeness, and they would anticipate what's coming but knowing that Christ himself has given them the victory, even in old age and even in dying. Lord, even though we die, we will live. We know that as Christians, and we praise you. So, Lord, help us to live with everything we have for you. And let us not waste any time. And I pray, Lord, that you would continue to establish us and outfit us for the work you have for each one of us. And so this morning we praise you and we thank you. We give you the glory for all that you'll accomplish, both now and forever. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.